All right. Ecclesiastes. What?
Roaming.
Well, he's not roaming. He's out of roaming range. I went to the doctor yesterday morning, and this muscle system back here that's all screwed up, I have torn the muscles. So, stupidity continues unabashed.
It's not
what?
It's not the
heat. It's the stupidity.
And what did you do to parent? What was your activity?
Well, I'm doing all those physical therapy things with the stretching.
Therapy,
and
that's right. Okay. He did this okay.
This scripture that we talked about yesterday briefly in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says that he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That's one of the most commented verses on in ancient writings. I'm just going to give you a bunch of different. The word is, in Hebrew, it's ha-olam, the world. Ha-olam, and so the world, it's the only time the world is ever translated as olam. I mean, it means the vanishing point. So from our translation, it's ha, he has set eternity in their heart so that no man can find the work that God doeth from the beginning. But I'm going to give you some other. Rabbi Levi said that Ha'olam means a dread of the angel of death to drive men to do stuff or to behave. Rabbi Nahman said it's the evil inclination, because if it wasn't for the evil inclination, nobody would build a house, marry, or beget children. I love that one. Rabbi Zerah says that Ha'olam should be read as Hu'olam, concealed. And for the ineffable name was hidden from the people. Now, we, in our culture, especially in the Christian culture, everybody, you're going to pray in the name of Jesus. You're going to do something in his name, or in the name, or in the name. Or we're just giving you all the praise. We're just giving you, praising in your name. But we don't have any concept of what the name means in reality. It's not repeating some name. One of the great first century writers, or first or second century, said that it's not in the name of Jesus, it's in the name of Jesus. That will cause you to puzzle for a while, but a Persian woman once cursed her son with one syllable of the name. Samuel, the prophet, heard her and said, "Go prepare the funeral shrouds for him." Remember the name is the Tetragrammaton. Remember that? What, anybody knows what tetra means?
Four.
Huh?
Four.
Yeah, but it's four consonants and a whole raft of vowel points. So nobody knows how to pronounce the name. Now, a rabbi once possessed the secret of the name, and when his time arrived to die, he sent for a worthy rabbi who came with a son. However, the son hid under the bed. When the rabbi was about to transmit the name, the child sneezed. And the rabbi said, "Go out from here, because he is not worthy to hear it, nor you to receive it." Before the destruction of the first temple in 586, 586 B.C. is the critical time, because that's the time at which the commandment to go and build. I won't go into it now. But before the first temple was destroyed, then the name was used all the time by a select handful of rabbis. But they, for a brief time, well, I'll read it. What it says. The name may not be transmitted to every man, nor to one who is not in his prime. or to one, but to one who has lived most of his years. It may only be transmitted when the persons are standing in a clean place and upon the water. In other words, away from anyone else that could hear it. It's likened to a king who had a banquet, and after they had eaten and drunk, they said to him, "Give us swords and spears to play with." But he gave them myrtle branches, and they struck and wounded one another with the myrtle branches. And the king exclaimed, "If you acted so when I gave you myrtle branches, how much damage would you have done if I had given you swords and spears?" And similarly, God says, "If at a time when I conceal the ineffable name, men slay by a substitute name of mine, oh, how much more so had I given and revealed my true name?" One of the most disturbing things to me when I became a new believer, I didn't know anything about this idea of the name, but I had seen the mystery. And everybody was running around teaching us how to pray in the name of, or how to live in the name of. And it was just crap. The point of it is the name of God is so mysterious that it cannot and will not be shared with flesh. So that's why you must die in order to live his life, that his life might be lived in you, so that the name will not be shared with flesh and blood.
So we don't have to pray in the name of Jesus.
What?
We don't have to pray in the name of Jesus.
I know what you're saying.
No, you have to pray in the name of Jesus.
But not in the name of.
Not in the name of, but in his, he is the only one that can pray in his name. And it's only when you're gone that his prayer is manifested. That's what all the New Testament is about. "Whatsoever you pray in my name shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." That's eternally true. "Whatsoever you say in my name shall be done for you." But it's not just saying in the name of Jesus. It means that you are in his nature. You are, it's remember, the first beginning of the beginnings in Genesis. God said, "Let us create man in our image, in our likeness." The image is the word selam, which is it's the same way that a glove is the selam of a hand, or the image of a hand. We were created to contain him. The likeness means exactly the same, of the same, in the name of. And so that first Genesis 2 shows the mystery of God, that we first must be the container, and then when this false dies, then we'll be in his likeness, in his name. We'll be partakers of the heavenly nature. Yeah, I used to get invited to speak a lot of places because I was in the radio and television a lot, and so there was this Christian boot camp down at on the Brazos River somewhere down in South Texas. And you had to, there's a high hill, and you had to run up the mountain every day, and you had to shoot the rapids without any boat, just your body, and they had all kinds of guys that made them do that kind of stuff. My job was to exercise their spirit. And it's way out in the country, and there was a motorcycle that came by, and the accident happened right in front of this main building. And a guy somehow, when the motorcycle was wrecked, it was one of his fingers was cut off, and he was hurt real badly. And you know, we went out there and we called the ambulance and we went back in. And so everybody, "Well, let's pray for this guy that he'd be healed." And I said, "How many of you are willing to trade places with him?" And there wasn't one hand raised. And I said, "Then you don't have the right to pray for him. That's because you're not praying in the name of Jesus."
Wow.
But that's just a little teeny weensy, infinitesimally small bit of what it means to be in the name of Jesus. The name of God is written in the Bible with four consonants and is referred to as the Tetragrammaton. At least until the destruction of the first temple in 586, the name was regularly pronounced, especially at the feast at Yom Kippur, when the high priest went in the Holy of Holies. And at least by the 3rd century B.C., the pronunciation of Yahweh was abandoned and avoided, and the word Adonai for Lord was substituted when the Septuagint was written. Adonai was substituted, and then when Septuagint was written in 175 B.C., then they used the word Kairos. In the early Middle Ages, when when the text of the Bible was supplied with vowel points to facilitate its reading, a scribe totally messed with the Christians. And they added phony vowel points to form Y-E-H-O-W-A-H, which became Jehovah. Jehovah is a totally made-up name by a Jewish scholar in the 12th century. It has no meaning, it has no nothing, and yet we have whole denominations. So Jehovah is a made-up name. Doesn't exist. Does everybody see the importance of this?
Actually, no.
Well, we've got...
it's interesting, but I don't know why it's important.
Well, because people are using that name and creating whole denominations.
Well, yeah, it's
different. And it's not every, and you'll see Jehovah all through the King James, because King James got fooled by it, or his translators.
I guess what I'm saying is, in the bottom line, what difference does it make?
Well, the difference is, I want you to understand the magnitude of the name.
Yeah,
it's like
we're not running around actually saying the name of God. You know, when you said about that, the what?
About
praying for people, that really struck me. About, you know, praying for people, willing to take on what they have, or whatever.
What?
You know, and it's like, I've been in a lot of Christian places. Pray for people and I'll pray for people. But it never at any time, you know, when I pray for people, you know, up until today, this morning, that I ever considered when I was praying for a person to take on whatever it is I was praying for them to be relieved of or healed of or whatever.
Well, again, you got to hear this. I'm not asking you not to pray for people however you want to pray. That's not the mystery. But I'm talking about what it means to truly pray in the name of Jesus. That's just a teeny little bit.
The people who want to know the name, does that have anything to do with the sympathetic magic? You know, you can name something, you can define it. Is that what you're talking about?
Well, I don't want to put some psychobabble on it, but everybody wants magic because everybody has participated in magic from your earliest childhood. You have a jillion superstitions and magical spells that you created in your mind. It's like Connor. He's doing his spells to turn Harry into a hogwart. I don't know what that is, But Connor is typifies all of us. Everybody uses or tries to use magic, and it's just sick. It can't be even named among his people. And so much of what is done by repeating and mouthing as some kind of a mantra the name Jesus is magic, or they're trying to use his name for magic. And that's forbidden. Does that communicate?
It's a talisman. It's not the real thing.
Right. Well, and it's yeah, but it's worse than that. It's forbidden.
Well, I'm just trying to understand.
Yeah.
I know what you're saying. I'm trying to.
It's like what much of people do in the name of Christianity, especially when they say that the anointing can't here. It's not here right now because it has to be only in these crusades when the music is right and the sound is right and the lights are right and the singing is right, and they call that the anointing. That's not anointing. That's in the Deuteronomy. That's a forbidden act called charming. And this is the same kind of thing.
What would be a proper context that the rabbis used his name?
You can't even conceive of it. Yeah, it could only be said in the Holy of Holies. It could only be said during a specific set time. I'm not saying they were right or wrong, I'm just saying.
But they didn't use it publicly.
No, never.
Well, an example of misuse is the creation of the gold.
Right.
But gold. It seems to me that what we're talking about this morning is like the thing about the Nazi use of the Lord's Prayer. Take the Lord's Prayer, turn it around, and use God's name for a predetermined, to bring about a predetermined result. Here, using the name of God in your prayer is that. And we just talked about that if you're going to pray for someone, being willing to lay down next to them in their suffering, that's the evidence of the absence of self. So you've got the two extremes. One is total self, and the other one is absence of self.
Well, that's why the whole Bible is all talking about it. As people sing a new song, the new song is the song which is, it's not singing, it's your life. It's a song to Him. It's a song without the I motive, without self in view, without any consideration for self or any reference to self. That's the new song. And the only way that we can know that is by repenting of everything else. Because everything, the anointing that you have received, you have need that no man teach you. But the fullness of God is already within you. But He has humility, is what's so majestic. He can't occupy where you are, where you're trying to fill your own temple, your own mind, your own activities. It's just busyness, and it's just stupid. And that's why forever and ever I've tried to get you to see that you're not a debtor to your mind, and that your mind and your emotions have never been your friend. So why would you continue to give them breath? Why would you continue to give breath to a judgment that comes up? Except you be converted and become as the little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. That means that you've lost the capacity to think that any moment that you're in is different than it should be. You just are. Because everything else has been repented of.
It's like the self part of me can only hear this and think, if I knew that name, I would have power. Then, if I knew that name, I would die. So there's a real conflict here.
Well, that's the whole mystery. That's why you cannot see the face of God and die and live, and yet we pray to see His face.
Yeah.
I mean, so that's the conundrum. That's what the real meaning of the word Israel is, or Israel. She who sees God. You can't see God and live. Therefore, the true Israel, the true Jew, is not one who's one outwardly, but the true Jew is one inwardly and no longer needs the praise of men, because their heart has been circumcised to reveal the real nature. Can you imagine where you no longer need the praise of any living person on the face of the earth, or that you're concerned with their reaction to you? That's what his life is. What?
I only have a grasp on what the name is not, but it does seem to me that the way people use the name of God really confirms that they're separate, they have their own identity, because it's in third person.
Well, again, I'm not concerned with the way those people use it. I'm not concerned the way you use it. So, restate what you just said.
Okay. I figured that one out, too.
Okay. Michael, what's going on?
Just rolling my eyes.
No, before that. I was calling you out before he said something.
Oh. Well, I thought that was addressed to me.
I don't remember.
All right. At first, it was only transmitted from one high priest to another, to the one that was going to succeed him. And it said that it was only transmitted if they weren't out on the water and alone. It was transmitted during the time the Levites and other priests were singing the Psalms. And those who were worthy and near the high priest fell on their faces in awe, even if they heard one syllable. Those who were farther away, when those near fell, their response was, "Blessed be the name of his kingdom forever and ever." Now, the only thing I expect to get this morning is so you would have some awe of the name instead of just this cheap repetition as a mantra or as some magic spell. The prayer of Christ was, "Father, glorify thy name." What an incredible statement if we could only hear it. And throughout the scriptures, it's always, "For my holy name's sake, not for your sake. For my holy name's sake do I do this, not for your sake." We know that the closest thing that we've got to the name of God in the Old Testament was when Moses asked him his name, and he said, "I am." So that gives you an understanding that his name can have no modifiers. You can't be in his name and be a businessman or a coach or a Levite or anything. There's no modifiers. Remember, when it calls us the peculiar people, it's the feminine of the verb form, "I am." So just as the name can have no modifiers, neither can his people. You can be neither male nor female, young or old, black or white, Christian, Jew, anything. There can be no modifiers. That's as close as we can understand right now what it means to be in his name. That's why he said there's neither Greek nor Jew, bond or free, etc., etc. But it has to be total. "I am" can have no modifiers. That's why you can't have a Christian television station or a Christian organization. You can only have "I am," and "I am" speaks for itself. My "I am" doesn't need any little accoutrement. And the more we try to put these little gimmicks up and little badges, and this is why you get upset at Harry for putting all the Katies up there, because we don't need any modifiers. "I am" as high as you can go. There is nothing else. Does anybody understand me, or am I just babbling? Do you understand the importance of I am? Anybody have any response?
No. I mean, it sounds really important, but I don't really understand.
You can't be, I am sick, I am old, I am young, I am... I hurt, I don't hurt. There's nothing that can add to or be subtracted from I am. And that's what he calls us. We are the I am people. It's the feminine of the I am. We are the bride. And it can't be done with trying. You can't learn about it. You can't. There's only one way, and that's repentance. Repentance, not the repentance of the world, which leads to sorrow, but the repentance of God, which is you leave all of you behind. You're not even in the subject. You're gone. And it doesn't matter. I mean, you got to understand. It is so awesome. It is. I pray that you get a glimpse of this. There's nothing. You know, that's why it's been an incredible privilege to be able to have visited this, whatever this is. When I first became a believer, and then when I was with a gun in my mouth, and several other times when I've been in a lot of pain. And it's not like a bright light shining and all this crap. It's I am. It's light that has no source. It's love and peace and fulfillment that has no equal. It is total. And that's your heritage, your right. That's it's yours right now if you just give up everything else. But you keep hoarding these stupid things. Guilt. Why do you hoard guilt? Why would anybody hoard guilt? Well, because it makes them feel they're alive. Huh?
It's the only thing they got.
Why would you hoard any stupid idol when you know that's, oh. Well, it gives you purpose. It gives you identity. It's a name above every name. We know that. As I said before, it's not the name of Jesus, it's the name of Jesus. The name of Christ is equivalent to Christ himself. The name is the same as his manifestation. It's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why the scripture that's so often not seen, because people change the verb tenses because it's not a translation, is hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. My God, I mean, the fullness of what that means, it'll take us eternity. The Antichrist confesses he did come and he will come, but it's only the spirit of God that confess he is come. But if he is come in his name, it just wipes out everything else. You have nothing to concern yourself with. If he hasn't come, then you're going to run around, still doing stupid Gentile stuff. What? You keep going somewhere.
It would take eternity to understand. Well, eternity is no time at all. So it's like an oxygen. Because the moment you understand, it's kind of complete.
To really believe on his name, then, what must we do to do the work of God? to believe on him who he has sent. Not believe in, believe on him who he has sent. That means 100% reliance on his name. Believe in him. The present tense is manifested in his life and work. There's nothing lacking. It's finished. It's over. It's complete. It's done. It's perfect. Otherwise, you can't say he's Lord if you think something is wrong. As he is in this world, so are we. And for his name's sake, the sin is forgiven. But that doesn't mean this little hunk of flesh and all I screwed up and everything I did wrong is somehow fixed. Or it's for his name that the sin is forgiven. Because now I am a vessel for him. That's the best I can be. Remember when I said that Jethro, we're talking about idolatry, he said if one had never owned two farthings, and he said that vanity of vanities all is... What was it? Let me go back there. Jethro's an interesting guy. Oh, if somebody utters the phrase that I know that God is greater than all of God, go to Exodus 18. I want to show you this. Verse 10, 18:10. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and a sacrifice for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, and then, of course, that Jethro became his counselor. He was the one that told him to separate down to 10 groups of 10 and 50 and, all that. But Jethro, it said of him now, "I might have said that this man does not understand the real nature of idolatry, but Jethro, who spoke it, did not omit a single form of idolatry in the world without turning to it and serving it. And then he saw, and they broke bread together, and Jesus was made known unto him in the breaking of the bread." Anybody have any? I've gone over my minutes. It's your fault.
That was all in breath.
Aren't you proud of me for that? Anybody have any response to any of this, or is it just babble? Telling you forever, you must die, you must die, you must die. What?
I'm aggravated. You know why.
I give up. Take it, big guy.
I'm aggravated.